where we're going to look today at the last section of the Sermon on the Mount. Through this whole COVID period, we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount. And so today we are coming to the end. And so next week the virus can go away because we're finished with it now, I guess. So, but more than anything today, I do want to celebrate the great gospel that's been handed down. It's the faith that's once for all been handed down to all the saints. And we have, as we just sang, inherited from our forefathers a great privilege and a great mission to pass it on, to proclaim it, to let it be known. And we want to be clear about what that gospel is. And this passage in Matthew is very clear. There is only two ways. One way will lead to destruction. One way, the great will be the fall of those who go that way. But one way will lead to eternal life. One way is described as being built on sand. One way is being described here as those who do the will of the Father and are pleasing to the Father. Luther famously said, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." And this is helpful. It's helpful when we come to this passage, and what we're seeing is, as you remember, Jesus has warned us about several things as we've come to this point. He's warned us against judging too harshly or being hypercritical, right? And he's also warned us about not being discerning either. And we need to be discerning because he warned us there are false teachers out there. There's people saying peace and peace, but there is no peace. And not only watch out for false teachers, we also need to watch out for deceiving ourselves. That many will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and do that and do this and do that?" And he's going to say, "I never knew you." You could be self-deceived. And so now his warning wraps up, and he's really giving us a parable, an illustration of that last warning here. He gives us this illustration, a parable to illustrate the warning that said, you may be making a false profession. And there's those who do that. And he gives us this parable of two builders. One who builds his house on the rock, one who builds his house on the sand. When we were children, we used to sing a little song about that. Amy's nodding her head. She knows, and perhaps you do too. It'd be good to be reminded of it, that the wise man builds his house upon the rock. I'm not going to sing it, actually. But the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. Here is the danger of hearing the word of God, but not responding to it. You hear the word. Last week he talked about those who profess. They say it with their lips, but they really don't know the Lord. They profess with their lips and they're doing things, but they really don't know the Lord. So whatever they are doing is out of their own flesh. Now here's the situation about hearing. Do you hear and do you respond? And do you act upon what you hear? Do you embrace Christ? Do you embrace him with your verbal profession? That's good. You ought to. But not that only. Do you embrace him with your life and your heart and with everything that you are? If you only profess him with your mouth, you may be deceived. You may deceive yourself. I started with Luther's quote. That was the case in the 1500s. The Catholic Church talked much about Jesus. The Catholic Church had much to say about salvation and about sins. But it was not a true profession. It was not that we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, only through the work of Jesus Christ alone. But it was, yeah, God's grace plus your works, which makes your works at the end of the day the trump card that gets you into glory. Here in Matthew 7, here's this builder. these two builders. It illustrates the danger of hearing the word of God, but not doing the Lord's word. It's a danger of listening to the Lord, even listening reverently. Listening in such a way that says, I hear this. But you never embrace him by faith in your heart, in your life. For if you would, it would change. Not just your heart, but it would change your life. The Lord Jesus, in short, is warning us about hearing without doing. Verses 21 through 23, he warns us about saying without doing. And now, while there's those who claim to be Christians, but they're not living out their Christian life and they're self-deceived, in this passage, he's warning against hearing but not doing. So let's look at this passage, particularly verses 24 and 25 here. We see those who practically embrace Jesus Christ's lordship, they are his disciples. Those who say, Lord, save me, I am yours, and you are my master, those are Jesus' disciples. He says, notice his words, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man. So it's not just simply those who hear the word, It's those who hear the word and act on the word. Those who truly embrace the word. So they don't just simply give lip service to it, and they don't just simply listen attentively to it. They actually embrace it. They embrace the gospel. So that's important, right? Young children, listen to me now. Sitting in church quietly is not the goal. It's not the goal. It's fine. I don't care. It never bothers me when you precious little ones make a noise. You know why? My goal is not for you to be quiet. My goal is not for you to sit there attentively and, oh, what a good little boy is he. No. Our goal is for you to embrace the truths that you hear. It's not enough just to listen. It's not enough just to acknowledge. You must embrace. Although you have to acknowledge and you have to listen, you must embrace. You must go on. You have to believe and obey him. Jesus here, and I said that to the young ones, older ones, we are just as guilty. Except we are very attuned to sitting there with our eyes focused and our minds are a million miles away. Jesus here, he picks up the theme that he started in verses 21 through 23. That there's this verbal profession, but what flows from that verbal profession, even though they seem like good things, right? Preaching and casting out demons. But did you notice he said they did not do the will of the Father? So you telling me doing good things, doing miracles even, that's not the will of the Father? Well, not what those guys were doing, because they were not trusting in the Lord. They were trusting what? In what they were doing. So notice the setting is the judgment. And they're before the Lord in the judgment. And what are they pleading to the Lord? Their own works. Lord, haven't I done this? And haven't I done that? Didn't I go to church? Haven't I done great miracles? He says, I never knew you. Because at the end of the day, at the judgment, they're pleading their works. Therefore, their works are not only not the will of God, their works are rotten and of the flesh and of the devil. Jesus says there are many who think they are my disciples, but they do not have this vital relationship. They do not have a vital relationship with Christ. There's an absence of godliness that always accompanies grace. So those who make verbal profession, but there's no mark of obedience in their lives, or those who respectfully listen to him, but there's no mark of obedience in their lives, They're just claiming to be his disciples. They are not really his disciples. He says it's not enough to hear Christ's sayings. This is what Matthew Henry says. It's not enough to hear them and remember them. It is not enough to hear them and talk about them. It is not enough to hear them and repeat them, to hear them and admire them, to hear them and dispute them. We must hear them and do them. Jesus is talking about embracing him as he is offered to us in the gospel. And when we do that, our lives are changed. And they're not the same. Our minds and our souls and our strength and our action are given over to him. And I want to say, this isn't the only place Jesus says this. Just, I'm going to track through a handful of passages quickly. You can write them down, or if you're really fast and turning the Bible, go ahead. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus says, if you do not forgive others, the Father will not forgive your transgression. So Jesus is not saying, well, if I forgive enough people, maybe God will forgive me. He is saying, because you have experienced the forgiveness of the Father, what's the effect on your life? You're going to be forgiving towards other people. That's what he's pointing to there. Grace, God's grace in our hearts and lives, if we have experienced his forgiveness, that's going to change me and make me a forgiving person. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, he says, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven is my brother. So if you want to have Jesus, the Lord Jesus, as your elder brother, you must walk in the way of obedience to your heavenly Father, is what he says. Luke 11, verse 28, Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. He's just reiterating what you find in the Old Testament in places like Psalm 119, that true wisdom is not just theoretical. It's not just saying, okay, I've got this in my head. Okay, I've got that practical idea, that in these facts in my head. No, it is practical. These truths affect how we live. They work their way into our lives. They work the way into the way we love and the way we care and the way we live, the way we relate to one another. Jesus says in John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And notice he doesn't say this, you keep my commandments enough, you'll start to love me. That's not what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 24, he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. John 15, verse 14, says, you are my friends if you do what I command. So over and over and over again, Jesus stresses that our vital relationship with God looks like this. Now, you might say you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but if it doesn't look like this, it's not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible's saying those who love and embrace the gospel obey. The obedience does not get them to heaven. The obedience is the result of God's grace in your heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 6, he says, at the end, God will render to each person according to his deeds. James chapter 1, 27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James, he's also the one who taught us faith without works is dead. John, beloved apostle, he says, by this we have come to know him. This is how we know if we have come to know God, if we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So he is not saying, if you want to be saved, you better start obeying. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, are you my disciple? Then this is how my disciples live. How do you become a disciple of Jesus Christ? By placing your faith and your trust in him. It's by faith alone. But as you place your faith and trust in him, what does that look like? It looks like someone who lives for the Lord, who lives for him. Their lives are built upon the foundation of his purpose and his words. When the Protestant Reformation began, the Roman Catholic Church, they used the name Jesus. They talked about his dying, his resurrection, his return, his judgment. But in the end, it was their works that would obtain eternal life. Thus, all their works and everything they did flowed out of a selfish means. It's not from hearts that had been freed from the gospel. It was from hearts who wanted to work really hard to get into heaven. Today, they hold the same. Salvation by works. Christian churches who will tell you the way to be saved is to repent, believe, and get in this tub. It's works. And you'll go to hell if you believe that. Works. And it doesn't matter, they say, well, it's not a work. I don't care what you call it. If you're telling me I have to do this particular thing in order to go to heaven, and that thing is not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a work. But I don't want to just talk about Catholics and Christian churches. I want to talk about Baptists. There are Baptists who theoretically agree with a couple of facts. And therefore say, well, yeah, I believe A and I believe B and I believe C. Therefore, I'm going to heaven. But consider this. Consider the authority here of the one who is calling to us to enter the kingdom. He's calling us. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be my disciple. Conform your thoughts, conform your desires, conform your words, conform your actions to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this, I'll know that you're my disciple. In this, I will know that you love me if you keep my commandments. We have lots of Baptists, right, who say, I walked the aisle, I prayed the prayer. Yeah, I don't obey him. See the difference? Jesus said, if you did love me, you'll keep my commandments. But we have really botched it and tried to say, well, I can love him and not keep his commandments. But that's not what he says. This doing, the doing which Jesus talks about, is not a saving doing. His life is death on our behalf. That is what sets us free. That's what justifies us before the sight of God. And we embrace him by faith alone. And those who embrace him by faith alone have lives that are changed. Changed by the power of the gospel. You know, even your faith, even when we say you embrace it by faith, this is why it doesn't matter if your faith is great faith or your faith is little faith. Because it's not your faith that saves you. It's the object of that faith. It's the greatness of Christ. That's why the smallest child in this room who says, Lord, save me, forgive me of my sins, I believe Christ has died on the cross, I embrace that. He'll be saved. She'll be saved. Or the oldest saint who as their thoughts and memories go in and out, and oh, they're feeling the effects of age on their mind. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. It doesn't matter if it's great faith or little faith. It's not faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith. Christ and his perfection. Or sometimes we used to say things like this. Do I have to repent of every... Do I have to name every sin that I've ever done? You ever thought that? Worried about that? Kids, that ever crossed your mind? Have you laid there in bed at night saying, Lord, have I missed any of them? Yes. Let me just answer. Yes, you have missed some of them. But it's not the naming of every wicked thought and attitude and mind. What is it? It is your turning from sin to the one who saves. It's not even your repentance that saves you.
It's Christ who saves you. As a matter of fact, when I got saved, I didn't realize half the things I was doing was sin. I didn't realize I was supposed to be repenting of them. The Lord Jesus says, beware the professing me, beware professing to be my brother or my sister or my follower or my disciple when there is no reality of that profession in your life. It's a dangerous place. Young people, again, imagine, it's a dangerous place when you come to church on Sunday and you pretend and you put on the face and you play the role of a Christian, but when you go to school or when you're home or Monday through Saturday, you're detached from it. You live as though you're not. It's a dangerous place to be because the Lord Jesus says his disciples profess with their lips and live under his lordship. Jesus is saying, those who have been saved by my grace have been changed by my grace. And they live that out in their daily lives. So I just ask, do you have that vital relationship with Jesus? Do you have that vital relationship with him? That relationship, and what's that relationship look like? Well, it looks like a changed life. That's what it looks like. Your face might not glow. You might not cry as many tears as somebody else cried when they got saved. You might not. What's it look like? It looks like I want to live for him. I want to serve him. He's mine. And so all of us need to ask that question. Has the grace of God changed our life? This is what Jesus calls the new birth, because you're a new person. A new person. Otherwise, our professions might be empty. Do I think I'm a Christian because of something I did, because I said this prayer, or because I got this tub, or because I had some emotions? Or do I believe I'm a Christian because Christ has died for my sin and he is my Lord? You know, it would be nothing worse than to be found on the last day with an empty profession, wouldn't it? To hear, I never knew you. There would be nothing worse than that. Those who merely give lip service and respectful hearing to Christ, they will be condemned. So you see that in verses 26 and 27? They just give lip service and ear service. They claim to be Christians, but he says, verses 26 and 27, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and it slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Consider this the foundation of our lives. What are our lives built on? Are our lives built on our own ambitions, our own agenda, our own desires, our own ethical code, our own earthly temporal desires here and now? Or is your life built upon the rock of his truth? It's only two ways. It's one or the other. You say, my life's not built on the rock of Christ Jesus. Then you're on sinking sand. You're on sinking sand. Everything besides Jesus and his truth is sinking sand. If our lives are not built on him, it'll be destroyed. It's going down. Notice he's not asking, do you listen to my teaching? He's asking, are your lives really built on my teaching? Now, that's hard. I can't look into your heart, but I can look into my own heart, can't I? I can't look into Neil's heart and say, aha, bad foundation. I can't do that. But I can't see what issues out from his heart, can I? I can't see how he lives for the Lord. I can't see, is there a good foundation? I can't see that. How do I see it? Is the building going up? Is it staying up? When the storms of life come, does he have a standing? Or does it all go to pot? Does it all fall? Does it all crush down? That's why Mike Worthington's response was marvelous. My wife's doing better. God is great. Storms of life come. God is great. That's a heart built on the right foundation. Storms of life come. My life falls apart. There's nothing. Examine the foundation. Examine what's there. When the storms of life come, and they will come, we must be built upon the solid foundation. Pressures of life come. When pressures of sin comes, when pressures of difficulties come, do I stand for him? Again, children, there'll be a day when you don't live at home anymore. You've been cared for and loved and sheltered, and you don't even realize the storms of life. What's going to happen when storms come and reality comes and trials come? That's why you live now. Christ is the foundation of your heart and your life lived for him. Now. If that foundation is not Christ, it will collapse. He's stressing here, all who truly hear the gospel, all who truly profess faith in him, will always express that faith in their obedience, in their lives, in living for him. And so we're all building a house. The question is, what's the foundation of the house? There's only two ways. There's only two houses. One will stand and one will fall. The question is, what is the foundation we're building on? Is our house simply for the here and now, or is it a house for then and there? Are we living in light of eternity, or are we living for all that we can collect for ourselves? You know, this is what financial advisors do. You go and say, hey, buddy, I'm in dire straits. I need to get some things right, get it together. And he's going to say, tighten your belt up. Don't spend money like it's going to be gone next week, right? Just throwing it away. Don't do that. Think long term. Are you going to have money when you lose your job? What's going to happen when you don't have the income that you currently have? What's going to happen when you retire? What's going to happen? So they set your mind long term. That's good spiritual advice as well. Good spiritual advice. What am I going to do? Where, when the storms come, what would I do? Am I looking at the here and now and what I get in this moment, or am I looking then and there and the glory that's to come? And so, we get caught up in things now. The kingdoms we're building now, the ambitions we have, the desires we have, fame, popularity, acceptance, security, peace. We actually lose sight of the most important things of all in this life, and that's things that are eternal. We lose sight of the eternal. Jesus says the wise man builds his house on the foundation of his life, with a view to the most important things. The wise man has his priorities right. That's what's being set out here. This foundation has been laid on Christ and his word. So there's many who profess Christ, many who hope in heaven, but they live their lives on this house is built on the sand. Make sure that your life Jesus says, is built on me and on my word, so that when you do face difficulties in life, you will stand. You will stand. Finally, did you notice again, the Lord Jesus is the only way of salvation. He's the only way of salvation. No, in no uncertain terms here, Jesus, the divine Son of God, equal to God in power and glory, he is the only way to salvation. Did you notice when Jesus finished this sermon, it says the crowds were astonished. That's what it said, verses 28 and 29. Jesus has just preached the Sermon on the Mount. And they're astonished. You know what the sad thing is here? What's the sad thing that we're told? He doesn't say, and so they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that. They're astonished by his teaching. They're flabbergasted by what they heard. They had never heard a sermon like this. They had never heard a sermon like the one Jesus has given. But they don't embrace him by faith. Many will use the name of Jesus. Many will count on their works, though, to gain entrance to glory. Will you count on Jesus only to save you? Will you count on Jesus alone? Will you embrace him by faith and live a life that is based on that faith? If you say, I trust in Jesus for all of my salvation, then everything that flows out of that, will you say, it's because I'm a Christian? It's because he has changed me? Let me close with Luther on this passage. In fact, so striking. He says, there are those who say, Lord, Lord. People like the popes and the bishops and the kings, and in fact, all the world, the mass priests, the monks, they daily read the Bible. They daily sing and they daily chant. But none of them have done it or preached it. And they have clung to their false worship and false miracles and encouraged other people to do the same. Therefore, although they have heard much and they have performed miracles, yet they have not done the will of God. For they do not continue in the doctrine of Christ and real good works. But they fall back on their own works, done without faith and without love, so that among all the monks and priests, not a single genuine good work is to be found, for they do none of them to serve or to help their neighbor, but they only seek their eternal reward thereby. And thus, they're entirely without faith, love, and patience. Therefore, among them, nothing is done, as Christ says. Although they hear the true doctrine, it takes no hold upon them, for their hearts are nothing but mere sand. And then he looks at a particular monk, Bernard of Clairvaux. This is what he says. Bernard himself had also to feel and acknowledge this, who had nevertheless led a very strict life, with praying and fasting and bodily mortification. He was deficient in no respect, and he served as an example to all others, so that I know of no one among the monks who wrote or lived better than he. Yet, when Bernard came to die, he had to pronounce this judgment upon his holy life. Oh, damnable life! I have spent my life shamefully. Do you hear that? Here's a monk, and when he dies, before he dies, he has to say, it's all been damnable. I've lived a shameful life. And here's where Luther's brilliance and flair comes in. How so, dear Saint Bernard? Are you saying that as a pious monk all your life, is your chastity, is your obedience, is your preaching, is your fasting, is your praying, is that not an admirable thing? No, says he, it is all lost, it all belongs to the devil, because There comes the wind, the rain. It throws the foundation and the basis and the building in a heap so that he would have to be eternally damned by his own judgment. If he had not turned about and made wiser by his loss and deserted his monkery and seized upon another foundation and clung to Christ and been kept in the faith that children use in their sweet prayers when he said, although I am not worthy of eternal life, nor can I attain it by my own merit, yet my Lord Christ has double right to it. Once as the Lord and heir to it, inherited from eternity. Second, attained through his suffering and death. The first he retains for himself, the other he bestows upon me. And he says, thus all monks and priests who ever claimed to be holy, any of them that were ever saved, they had to creep out from under their hoods and all of their works, and they have to cling to Christ, although it is very hard for them, for it is very difficult for a man who has spent his whole life in his self-made righteousness and holiness, and you've depended upon it to tear yourself loose from it in an hour and cast yourself upon Christ. And therefore he warns and exhorts, lay hold of and practice this teaching while there is time before the last agonies overtake us. So I don't think there's any Catholics here that I know of, but there are some good Baptists. And there are Baptists who have walked aisles and prayed prayers, but they've never been changed in their heart. And if you are clinging to the fact that I did something, turn, repent, cling to Christ. He is who saves. You will always have nagging doubts if you are trusting in what you have done. Don't trust in what you have done. Because even in what you have done, I just tell you, you have done it imperfectly. You trust in Christ. You cling to Christ. Your hope is in Christ. And so I ask again, do you know him? Do you know him who is the very Son of God, the divine Son of God, equal with God, in power and glory? He's the only way to salvation. And our very lives must be built upon him. And if you know him, live for him. Let's pray together. Lord, grant to us obedient hearts, those of us who have tasted of your sweet grace. Lord, may we never be the same. May we with great zeal and great excitement live for your great glory. And Lord, I pray for those who are trusting in their works. And it's not just some denominations who do that. There are individuals from every multitude in every denomination trusting in their own works. Lord, let us individually examine our own hearts. What is my life built upon? Is there evidence that I belong to you? Is there evidence of your grace in my heart? And Lord, if that evidence is lacking, Lord, may they turn right now. And trust right now. And believe right now. And receive eternal life right now. If they're trusting in their actions. If they're trusting in their prayers. If they're trusting in their goodness. Or their attentiveness. Or even their own profession. Or their own baptism. Lord, let them look to Christ with new eyes. But with, like Luther said, it's hard for those who have trusted their whole lives in their own self-made righteousness. Lord, I pray for the saints in this room that none would go to hell trusting their self-made righteousness. Thank you for the gospel that saves the very worst of us and transforms us. Continue to do that. We pray that many souls will be saved. We pray that this gospel would be proclaimed indeed as we sang to all the world. But Lord, let us not just sing it. Let us not just say it. Lord, let us do it. And I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.